You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 35. Now, of course, we didn't get very far into the chapter, but we need to pick up where we left off, which was about verse 2. So let's go ahead and we'll start with verse 3 today. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold your God. He will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now this is Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 4. Now first of all, let's look at the image being depicted for us, namely hands and knees. Now, hands are given to us as a gift from God to act. And knees, of course, are those which are working in which we can pray. And, of course, working in which the legs can allow us to walk. And so you have weak hands and these feeble knees. You're not walking like you should. Your hands are not working like they should. But of course, notice the connection between hands in prayer and knees in prayer. Now with that, of course, we have ears to hear, the ears that hear God's word when hands are weak and knees are feeble. And what does God tell us? Be strong, fear not, behold your God. Of course, also we have this image of an anxious heart, being in anxiety, worrying, fretting, being concerned about the events that are taking place in life. And how does God give us comfort in these days? Well, with his word. Of course, Luther, the reformer, when he looks at this passage, he notes that you have this contrast between the inward joy of the spirit versus that outward grief of the body. Namely, the weak hands and the feeble knees. Now, in this word of comfort, this word comes to those who are in trouble. And the word is to strengthen those who are weak. And of course, it may seem like a strange word to give you strength, but it's the word of vengeance and the word of recompense. Now, in the scripture, the language of recompense and vengeance, this belongs to God. This is God's action. God will act in behalf of the weak, those who are feeble, those who are in trouble. And so this is going to be good news for the believer. Of course, this is similar to the last chapter in which we heard Yahweh has a day of vengeance and a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Once again, note that these words of comfort, the recompense, the vengeance, this is God acting, is directly connected to the word of promise, that he will come, he will save. Now, this, of course, points to the mystery of the incarnation, that it's God himself who will come in the flesh. It is God himself who will save us. Of course, we know that the way that he's going to bring this vengeance, this recompense, this salvation when he comes, the one we're waiting for, well, in the cross. This is precisely how God, who is strong, becomes weak, so that we who are weak may become strong. For it is in the cross that the judgment of this world comes, that the ruler of this world is cast out. When he is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself, because he will act, he will come, He will save, bringing vengeance and recompense. Now, when we look in the New Testament scriptures, this passage in particular shows up in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12, in which the Holy Spirit is drawing upon the richness of this passage, telling us who have these weak hands and feeble knees, saying that we look to Jesus, the one who comes to save us, the one who was strong but came weak for us, the one who was rejected and crucified, put to death, that we might have life. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, the encouragement, that word of comfort to those who are in strife and affliction, the Holy Spirit says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now let's pause right there and make the direct connection. The correlation is with this phrase, looking to Jesus. Back in Isaiah, we have the passage of comfort that comes to us saying, behold your God. And it's in beholding God, setting our eyes upon him. We do not set our eyes on our affliction and pain and suffering, but instead we set our eyes on his affliction, pain, and suffering for our benefit. So you have in Isaiah chapter 35, behold your God, and in Hebrews chapter 12, set your eyes on Jesus. Now the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 goes on at verse 11 and says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now again, notice in that passage, so that we don't just skip over it, but clearly stated is the strengthening of your weak knees, the lifting up of your drooping hands. And so you set your eyes upon Jesus, your God who comes to save you. And this gives you comfort and peace. And then, of course, the passage goes on and says, therefore, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So once again, kind of as a bookend, the end of this text, this end of this passage comes back to seeing the Lord. Just like in Isaiah chapter 35, behold your God. You set your eyes upon the one who comes to save. Of course, going back to Isaiah chapter 35, that in verse 2, we were told, they shall see the glory of the Lord. That is the Kavod Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So you set your eyes upon Jesus as you live and dwell in this fallen world where there is persecution, where there is pain, where there is death and destruction. But you know that the kingdom that God comes to bring will not be shaken. Earth and heaven may be shaken as we're waiting in anticipation for the new heavens and the new earth, but God's kingdom will not be shaken. It cannot be shaken. This is the kingdom that we are receiving, and it is established in the hands and in the knees because we are now heirs of the kingdom that cannot be taken away from us. And so therefore, in chapter 35, you continue on to verse 4, you say to those who have an anxious heart, those who are worried about the shaking of these things in this fallen world, be strong, fear not, behold your God, for he will come with vengeance, with recompense, he will come and save you. Now notice how this is a word of comfort to the troubled heart. I mean, in a very similar way, this is what we have in Philippians chapter 4, in which Paul writes to the baptized, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Now, take notice of this heart, this anxious, this troubled heart will be at peace when there is rejoicing in Christ. This will surpass all human understanding because this peace that Christ gives, not like the peace of the world where there is no trouble, but the peace of God in the midst of trouble, this alone can comfort that anxious heart, knowing that in the Lord we have joy. Likewise, take note of the imagery of prayer again, that in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That imagery of these drooping hands, hands that are not lifted up to God, or these weak knees that are about to give out and not in that stance, in the position of prayer. Kneeling before God is the one who can hear and can save. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, later on when we get there, we'll hear these same types of words of comfort. That famous passage in Isaiah 40 where you have the baptizer who is preaching Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's setting the eyes of those who are in the wilderness on Jesus. And of course, he says, behold the Lamb. Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, behold, Adonai Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Of course, that passage there has that paradox, that the passage where we confess that both Christ is truly God and truly man. He is both the shepherd who feeds the sheep, and he's also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is both priest and sacrifice. He is both God and man. This is the one that we are to behold, that we are to set our eyes upon, because he's the one who will come with recompense. He will make things right. In a similar way, later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, in which John sees this vision, in which the words of comfort come to those who are being persecuted, who are being afflicted in this fallen world. In Revelation chapter 22, behold, this is the message of Jesus. Look and see, set your eyes on me. I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So here Jesus is clearly speaking to John, that John would set his eyes upon Jesus, that John would then communicate this to the church, that we would set our eyes upon Jesus. Because he's the one who has been with us, the one who has been in, he is the creator and the recreator, that is the Redeemer, the Savior. He is the beginning and the end. You'll have this in Isaiah chapter 41 later on, where you continue to hear these words of Yahweh that says, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? It is I, Yahweh, the first, and with the last, I am He." Or later on in Isaiah chapter 44, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And again, later on in Isaiah chapter 48, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am He. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth." So these are the words of Jesus, that He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is Yahweh, our salvation. He is Yahweh, our righteousness. He's the one who comes to make things right, bringing the vengeance and the recompense of God. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 35, as we go into the next verse, at verse 5, it begins by saying, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Now, of course, these things took place in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus, before the crucifixion, was healing the blind, opening their eyes so that they could see. He was healing the deaf, opening their ears so that they could hear. He came to restore creation. And in response, of course, you have the imagery of the man leaping like a deer, and that tongue that was mute being able to sing with joy. For He heals the lame and those who cannot speak. He is restoring creation. And so we see this in the miracles of Jesus, that He proves to us that He is the Creator. He is the Restorer, the one who has come to restore corrupted creation. The one who comes and makes eyes see, ears hear, legs walk, and tongues speak. For this is what Yahweh comes to do when He comes to save. Now in Mark's gospel, we are told about the response of people who saw such miracles, these signs that Isaiah had foretold in Mark chapter 7. "They were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, another place, for instance, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, when John the Baptizer in prison sends forth his disciples to Jesus so that they can hear firsthand if Jesus is the one that Isaiah had foretold. And Jesus answers them and says, "You go and you tell John this. Tell him what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, that's an interesting way to end that statement, that Jesus is definitely the one that they are to seek. He's the one who restores sight to the blind, allows the deaf once again to hear, gives the lame the ability to walk, that you have all of these wonderful things taking place. But then He goes on to say, "But blessed is the one who's not offended." Well, why would anybody be offended at these great things that He's done? Well, that's the message of Isaiah. Isaiah says He'll do these great things, but He will be rejected. He will do these wonders, but people will be offended. In particular, back in Isaiah chapter 8, after talking about His name being Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah chapter 8, the next chapter, He goes on to say, "And He will become a sanctuary. and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on him. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You see, he is a sanctuary, a place where you take refuge, a place where you are healed and you are made holy. But at the same time, he will also be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. So blessed is the one who is not offended by him, who does not stumble over him. And so that's the message of Isaiah, that Christ will come to restore creation, that God himself will come to visit his own people, but his own people will not receive him. Yet, Isaiah says, mark my words, look for the signs and look for his rejection. That in this restoration of creation, you will see eyes that can see, and you will hear of ears that can now listen. You will watch the lame and they will walk, and you will even take note that the mute now can sing for joy with their tongue. And when we talk about these miracles, the miracles of Jesus to restore the physical body, this points to the reality of what Jesus has come to do to restore not just physical humanity, but spiritual humanity, bringing God and mankind back into union, the reconciliation through the incarnate word, where God himself unites with flesh, so that the divinity and the humanity can once again be reunited in communion. Now, these signs that Isaiah gave were the signs we were to watch for, the signs that the apostles proclaimed to us that took place. And, of course, these signs also accompanied the preaching of the apostles. As the apostles were sent out, not only did they heal the physically blind, but they healed the spiritually blind. They called those who were in darkness into his marvelous light. For instance, when Christ sends out Paul, he says, I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, here in this passage in Acts chapter 26, we are taught about the spiritual conversion of those who were in darkness. Their eyes do not see the visions that God had given the prophets. These are the Gentiles who did not know, as Paul first goes to the Jews in the synagogue, and then he goes out to the Gentiles in the street. Well, they did not have ears to hear God's word that was given to the prophets. They did not have the written word. They did not have legs that walked in God's ways. And of course, they did not have tongues to speak God's word or to proclaim his praise, singing and rejoicing in the salvation that he's brought. But of course, this all changes when the message of Jesus is brought to the ends of the earth. I want us to grasp this connection between the physical and the spiritual. These miracles that were done to the physical bodies to restore that physical frailty is pointing to the spiritual healing. I mean, we see this in the miracles of Jesus. For instance, that paralytic that was let down through the ceiling before Jesus, and he tells the man immediately, your sins are forgiven. And immediately they challenge Jesus at this spiritual healing. How can you forgive sins? For only God can forgive sins. And that's when Jesus makes this connection and says, well, what's easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But to prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, get up and walk. And so the man who is lame, who is a paralytic, who cannot walk on his own, he is restored physically to show forth the connection of the restoration spiritually. He has both the forgiveness of sins and a body that's restored, that is beginning to be restored, that will be completely restored in the resurrection of the body, when there will no longer be any sin. No more sins that are plaguing the body, clinging to the body, that are enslaving the body. And we want to maintain this connection between the suffering of the body and the suffering of the soul at the hands of the devil. And you'll see this like in Acts chapter 10, in which Peter is proclaiming Christ, who he is and what he's done. And so Peter says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so we're talking about both the healing of the body and the soul. For those who were being enslaved by the devil, who were being blinded and captive by the devil, are being released in both word and deed, both in the preaching of the kingdom of God and of the miracles in which the people can see the reality that the kingdom is coming. Or also you'll see this like in Matthew chapter 4, that the fame of Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now notice again, he's healing both those who are being oppressed physically and spiritually. And so when Jesus heals the blind and the deaf, he's also freeing those who are possessed by the devil. For Jesus comes to heal both the body and the soul. Now, so when Jesus heals the blind man, for instance, in John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Now, this is the blind man, the one who was blind at birth. At the beginning of chapter 9, the disciples point him out and say, "Whose fault is this?" Well, Jesus first heals him physically because he cannot physically see. Now his eyes are open. And of course, the leaders in the synagogue are calling into question this miracle. But first he heals him physically, and then he heals him spiritually, because he doesn't even know who the Son of Man is. He doesn't even know that he's seen the Son of Man. So Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Well, the man who once was blind now says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So in a passage like this in John chapter 9, again, you see this direct correlation between physical healing of sight and spiritual healing of sight. First, the man can see with his eyes and he can see Jesus, but he doesn't even spiritually know and realize that this is the Son of Man, the one that Isaiah had foretold. Jesus heals this man so that he can physically and spiritually see.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.